All right, well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to be in verses 9 through 17 this morning. Let me just welcome you today. My name is Spencer. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Redeemer Church. And as we get started this morning, I have to eat a little humble pie. I don't know, do you guys eat that kind of pie up here in the Midwest, humble pie, or is that just a southern pie? It's the pie I eat the most that I like the least, you know, it's not my favorite. But over the summer, I had this impeccable plan of this great sermon series through the fall and leading up to Advent that would bring us right up to John chapter 17 in Advent. Advent's next Sunday, by the way. And then John chapter 17 is this beautiful, long prayer by Jesus to the Father. And it's such a great Advent prayer. The thought was, man, we were going to get right up in John and finish in chapter 16, and then we'd start in chapter 17, and for 4 weeks, we'd go through John chapter 17. Well, as you can tell by today's text title, we are not going to make it to John chapter 17. But all the Advent sermon work is already in place. So what we're going to do is, this will be kind of the final sermon in John 15 for now. We're going to pause. We're going to skip ahead to John 17 next week. And then in February, we'll come back and pick up in John 15 where we left off. There was just a few Sundays I really did not foresee very well in the schedule. And instead of speeding everything up and rushing through these great chapters of John 15 and 16, we'll just make it a little clunky and go back and forth. And when we get to John 17 in the spring, I'll preach it as one sermon for the whole chapter so it feels a little bit different. This is a place where I trust the old proverb that many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. And he had something different than the plan that I had. So we'll trust that today. And So I hope that all makes sense. If you have questions, let me know. This morning, though, we're going to be in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. I'll pray for us and then preach a sermon entitled The Fruit of Abiding Love. So follow along as I read in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, this is Jesus talking, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Father, thank you for the love that you have shown to us through your love for Jesus, through his obedience to the cross, and the love that he has now chosen to give to us. Lord, give us the strength, pour out your Spirit to enable and strengthen us, Lord, to then take that love and love one another. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. One of my favorite weddings that I have officiated was a wedding for some dear friends of ours in New Mexico who got married in an apple orchard. Now, in case it's not apparently clear, New Mexico is not a state that's known for bearing much fruit. It's pretty much 100% desert, and so there's not a lot of kind of fruit-bearing places. It's not a fruitful land, but this particular wedding took place in an apple orchard on the east side of a mountain range that lined the city of Albuquerque. And this particular mountain range was called the Manzano Mountains. Manzano in Spanish means apple tree. On the east side of the city is, or on the east side of the mountains is, or on the west side of the mountains is the city of Albuquerque, and then on the east side, it's full of apple orchards here in this desert place. And this simple, beautiful wedding took place on an ideal September evening in one of those apple orchards. The ceremony, the reception, the celebrating, the dancing, it all happened while we were surrounded by thousands of trees full of tens of thousands of apples. And the image of that evening is the image that Jesus is presenting before his disciples in John chapter 15. That Jesus, and through his life, death, and resurrection, will be like a vine with thousands, millions, myriads of fruit-producing branches all attached to him. If there's one thing you get out of both of these sermons in John chapter 15, I hope you get this, that your life in Jesus is designed to bear much fruit by abiding in the love of Jesus. That your life is designed to bear much fruit by abiding in the love of Jesus. Now, if you weren't here a couple weeks ago when we looked at the first part of John chapter 15, let me just kind of provide a little bit of the analogy or the image that's being built here, because our passage this morning is really a commentary on the image from the first eight verses of John 15. In John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus makes this seventh and final declaration, this I am declaration that he's been making through the Gospel of John. He says, I am the true vine. And he builds this image where he takes on this image of being a vine and speaks about his father being the vine dresser or the gardener, the one that attends to the vine. And on this vine are many branches, beginning with his disciples, that all are bearing fruit. Jesus has taken these eight verses in the first part of John chapter 15 really to give the call for us to abide in Jesus, to remain attached to the life-giving vine of Jesus. Apart from being attached to Jesus, there is no life. And as is often the case in analogies, eventually the analogy begins to break down a little bit. It can't hold all that Jesus wants to say. You'll notice that in verses 9 through 17, as we go through here, Jesus actually says very little about the vine. In fact, he's going to use two other images, two other examples or analogies to clarify what he wants to say in this passage. The first clarification is he's going to clarify something about the language of abiding. The second clarification is he's going to clarify the image of bearing fruit. So as we go through these verses in 9 through 17, we're going to look for those two clarifications in this passage. Let's look first at the clarification about abiding. Here it is. I'm going to tell you right up front. What Jesus clarifies about abiding is that abiding in Jesus is evidenced in obedience to the commands of Jesus. Abiding in Jesus is evidenced in the command in obedience to the commands of Jesus. Look at how he says this in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. It's pretty clear what he's saying, right? That the way you abide in the love of Jesus is by keeping the commands of Jesus. The connection of verses 9 through 17 with 1 through 8 is really bound in the language of abiding and keeping. This is the language that runs throughout the entire section in John chapter 15. And here he's saying that those who abide in the love of Jesus know they abide in his love because they keep his commandments. Love has a certain expression. It's evidenced in ways that are visible, tangible, expressible. The same is true in our love for Jesus. It's expressed, it's seen, it's enjoyed by keeping the commands of Jesus. It might help us to think about this not in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm, and the way this is true in physical relationships, right? For instance, if you are dating someone, you abide in the love of that relationship, and there are certain rules that govern what it means to be in a relationship with someone. Your love is expressed by spending time together with that person, by you start to give gifts on anniversaries and holidays that maybe you didn't care much about before you started dating this person. You stop going out with other people and exclusively spend time with this one person or go on dates with this particular person. And to break those set of commandments, if you want to say it like that, puts into question the love that's there in the relationship. Just think, for those of you that ever forgot Valentine's Day in your relationship, or you forgot an anniversary, or you thought you were done celebrating the week anniversaries and were only celebrating the month anniversaries, right? You realize you're stepping into a place where the love in the relationship is beginning to be put in question. Do you really love me? Jesus is giving a similar test of love. You know you love Jesus because you keep his commandments. There's a negative example and a positive example bound into this text that helps us flesh this out a little bit more. Let me give you the negative example of this first. It's the story of Israel. You may remember from a couple weeks ago where we talked about the image of the vine is really something that Jesus is drawing on from the Old Testament. God used this image of a vine to describe the nation of Israel. We talked about the psalm where he says, "You were the vine that I called out of Egypt," right? So the exodus of coming out of Egypt, they're the vine that I called out, and I prepared this land and cultivated this land and planted you there in that land so that you would be like a vine that produces fruit, and the surrounding nations would enjoy the fruit of the vine and they would see and glorify God as a result. And yet, in these images, God is often indicting Israel for failing to produce the kind of fruit that he intended them to bear. He says in Isaiah chapter 5 that instead of producing the grapes that you were meant to produce, instead you produced rotten grapes or bad grapes or wild grapes as they're called. And look at the description of what this is like in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 7. He says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting." What he's saying is, he's fleshing out the analogy here. Israel, you are the vineyard that I've been talking about. And this is what he says, "And he, God, looked for justice as the fruit on the vine. But behold, I only found bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." God's saying, "I planted you to produce the fruit of justice and righteousness, but instead you produce bloodshed and outcries. The evidence of your life as a nation is that your heart is far from God. You're no longer abiding in God. And the evidence of that is in your disobedience to the commands that God has given." There's a positive example that's given here in this text. It's the example of Jesus.
notice that Jesus here is breaking a little bit from the analogy of the vine because he needs something stronger to convey what he wants to communicate. Look at what he says in verse 9. As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. You see what he's doing here? What he's doing is presenting the Father, the relationship that Jesus and the Father have as the example, as the analogy for his relationship with his followers. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Again, in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. Isn't this amazing that the only analogy strong enough to hold this image is Jesus' relationship to the Father? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus' perfect record of obedience to the will and word of the Father is the evidence of his oneness, of this eternal abiding love that they have for one another. The Father loved Jesus. Jesus, keeping the commandments of God the Father, remained in his love all the way to the point of the cross. And in a similar way, those who are in Christ have received the love of Jesus. And in keeping his commandments, you abide in his love. Here's what's beautiful about the gospel, that the order of these things is of utmost importance. You don't keep the commandments in order to start abiding in his love. And the way that the branch is connected to the vine, you are connected to Christ through a work of the Holy Spirit to regenerate your soul to new life in a way that's evidenced through repentance and faith. You are now one with Christ. And in the same way that the branch is connected to the vine, so too your connection to Jesus is the life-giving source for all that you do. It's the union you have with Christ and his perfect record of obedience that not only gives life to you, but enables you to produce the fruits of obedience. And yet at the very same time, you are commanded to abide in the love of Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, is your life bearing the fruit that gives evidence that you abide in Jesus? There is a second clarification that's being made in this passage. It's a clarification about bearing fruit. I'm going to tell you the clarification right up front. This is what he says. The fruit that you are called to bear is the fruit of loving one another. The fruit that you are called to bear is the fruit of loving one another. Look at how he says this in verse 12. This is my commandment. This is the commandment here that you're called to obey, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's difficult to assess a person's relationship with someone that is unseen, isn't it? How can you tell if you really love a person when you can't see them? It is a bit of a problem in our relationship with God, isn't it? We want to have a way to know if we truly love God, and yet it's hard when you can't see God. And we often have our measurements in Christian circles that we use to try to measure whether we really love God or not. And some Christian circles, that might be, you know, how nicely you dress up on a Sunday when you go to church, or which version of the Bible you read, or how big the Bible is that you bring to church, or as we talked about in Sunday class this morning, how long and eloquent the prayers are that you pray. And yet, none of those are given as the evidence of true truly walking with Jesus. The evidence is in the fact that you love one another. The gospel over and over and over again says that the way you can tell a person loves God is by the way they treat others around them. The evidence of a fruitful life abiding in the love of Jesus is that you love one another in the way that Jesus loved you. This is why in the scriptures it says that the way you know you've received the forgiveness from God is that you know how to forgive others. Or that you know you've received the generosity of God's gift to you when you are generous towards others. Or you know that you have comprehended God's patient forbearance in your life because you patiently forbear with one another. Again, the analogy of the vine isn't quite strong enough to say everything Jesus wants to say about this. So he gives us another image. It's the image of friendship. That's a great image, isn't it? The image of friendship. This is what he says in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. If you've got much time in church, you might be thinking, I think somewhere in the Bible it says there's a greater love. Isn't there? Some would lay down a life for a friend, but who would lay down a life for an enemy? It's in Romans 5:7, it says that. But remember the context here. Jesus is talking only to friends. Judas is no longer there. It's just the 11 disciples who are with Jesus to the end and beyond into the church. And Jesus is speaking very directly to him that the greatest love is about to happen in the coming days, that Jesus is going to lay down his life for the 11 disciples in that room. To be a friend is different than to be a servant. A servant isn't brought into the plans of the master. A servant isn't privy to the same information that the master has. But a friend, on the other hand, a friend is brought into the plans. And look at how he says this in verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. One of my favorite shows that we've watched together, Jen and I have watched together, is Downton Abbey. And I love watching in that show the dynamics that happened between the people that own the house and the servants that work for them. And as those relationships begin to develop into something more than a master-servant relationship, but as they begin to develop into friendship, and the way they begin to confide in the people that they used to call servants, and yet they now call friends. I love the way that Jesus is telling his disciples, you are no longer my servants, but you are now my friends. They are being brought in to know the plans between God the Father and God the Son from eternity past that are about to unfold in the coming days. The significance of Jesus going to the cross and what that means for those disciples, that this is God's plan of how they will now be joined to Jesus. The there's two important truths that Jesus keeps before his friends. The first one is this, that in being connected to Jesus, right, and producing fruit with Jesus, the truth is this, that you shouldn't think more highly of the fruit that your life bears than you should. Look at what Jesus says to his disciples. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Jesus is reminding them that God in his sovereignty has chosen and appointed his people who will abide in Jesus and bear good fruit. Any good fruit that is born in your life is all because of the sovereign work of God. All because you are connected to the life-giving source of Jesus. On your own, there is no good fruit that your life bears. And yet, how easy it is for us to think about the good work that we do and begin to think more highly of ourselves than we should. I don't know if you know this, but I don't know if you saw how I was serving this morning. We begin to think, I don't know how many people know how many ministries of the church I'm really serving in. I don't know if you know this, but I've memorized whole chapters of the Bible. I don't know if you know this, but you know, man, I prayed for 3 hours this morning. By the way, I've done none of those things. This is just a description. And yet, how much we begin to think more highly about the fruit we bear than we should. And Jesus is reminding us that any good fruit your life bears is all because you are connected to Jesus. But he's also reminding his disciples that neither can they minimize the command to bear fruit. Look at how he ends this in verse 17. These things that I command you, so that you will love one another. Equally as dangerous to us becoming prideful and boastful in the fruit that our lives bear is to become apathetic in pursuit of the command that Jesus has given us to bear fruit. Jesus does not allow the branches connected to him to fade into apathy. Instead, he commands throughout this chapter to abide in Jesus, to obey his commands, to love one another, all with the expectation that we will prioritize that in our lives. I think Jesus is saying that if your life isn't bearing the fruit of Jesus, you should not sit comfortably thinking you're in relationship with God. And yet it's right in the middle of this passage that Jesus says that this pursuit of obedience to Jesus is actually the place you will find your greatest joy in life. Isn't it amazing how we have taken in our culture obedience to the commands of Jesus and made it seem like it's somehow a boring life? I don't know if you ever felt like that. I certainly grew up thinking that way, that, oh man, following Jesus, it's just boring, right? It's more about what you can't do, and you don't get to do that, you don't get to do that. And yet, right in the middle of this, Jesus says, I have spoken these things to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be. That the fruit of patient forbearance tastes better than the rotten fruit of rash impulsivity. Or that the fruit of generosity is sweeter than the rotten bites of jealousy. or that the fruit of forgiveness is more delightful than the emptiness of bitterness. Jesus' greatest joy was by abiding in the love of the Father, evidenced through his obedience of going to the cross for you. And it's that joy of Jesus that is in you so that you may find your fullest joy by abiding in Jesus and by obeying his commands. Reminds me of the story it's told by a man named John Claypool in his book, The Preaching Event. He tells this story of identical twins who never married in life because of how much they just enjoyed each other's company growing up. They worked at a store for most of their lives with their father, and when their father died, these twin brothers, they took over the store, and for years they ran it in joyful collaboration with one another. And one day there was this man that came in to make this small purchase in the store, and he paid for it with a dollar, and the brother who was working the register that day, he took the dollar bill and he just placed it right on top of the cash register. And he walked this customer to the door and he said goodbye to him. And when he returned to the register, the dollar bill was gone. It was no longer there. And he thought, I wonder where that had gone. So he went to his twin brother and he said, Did you take the dollar bill that I put on the register? And the brother said, No, I didn't take it. So he, left it for the day, and he couldn't get it out of his mind. You know how those things just linger in our minds? And he goes back the next day to his brother, and he said, there was nobody else in the store. Surely you had to be the person who took it. If you took it, it's okay. It's no big deal. I just need to know. And the brother started to become angry, and he said, I'm telling you, I did not take the dollar bill. As you can imagine, from that point on, mistrust and suspicion grew in their relationship until finally it got to the point that the two brothers could no longer work with one another. So they built a partition right down the middle of the store, and they turned one store into two stores. For the next 20 years, out of their anger, they never talked to one another. And one day there was a stranger that pulled up in his car and he entered one of these two stores and he says, have you been in business here very long? And the brother said, yeah, I've been here for about 30 or 40 years. And the stranger said, good, because I very much need to tell you something. Some 20 years ago, I passed through town, was out of work, homeless, was riding on the train, and I jumped off the boxcar. I had no money, and I hadn't eaten for days, and I came down this alleyway right behind the building, and when I looked in the store window, I saw a dollar bill sitting on the register. And so I slipped in, and I took it when no one was looking. But recently, I became a Christian. I was converted. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior. And I know now that it was wrong of me to steal that dollar bill. And I have come to pay you back with interest and ask for your forgiveness. When the stranger finished his confession, this old storekeeper began to weep. And he said, would you do me a favor? Would you go next door and tell the owner of that store the very same story? And of course, as he told the other brother the same story, these two brothers were reconciled to one another. 20 years of hurt and broken relationship, based not on fact, but on mistrust and misunderstanding. But the fruit of healing and reconciliation came because one stranger became connected to Jesus. And abiding in the love of Jesus and in obedience to the commands of Jesus, he acted in a way that bore the fruit of Jesus' life. This is what Jesus envisions as he paints a portrait of a vineyard full of trees, full of branches, all bearing fruit. Let me ask you two questions as we close. Question number one, is your life bearing the fruit that shows evidence that you abide in Jesus? When you look at your life, does it bear the fruit that gives evidence that you abide in Jesus? Question number two may help you answer question number one. Are you loving one another in the way that Jesus has loved you? Brothers and sisters, may your life bear much fruit by abiding in the love of Jesus. Father, thank you for this passage. What a beautiful vision that Jesus has given us of the fruitfulness that Jesus is producing through his followers. Lord, we confess how often we become prideful in trusting in what our lives can produce. How often we become prideful in what we think we've accomplished. How often we become apathetic and minimize the command that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to abide in the love of Jesus, and in abiding, produce in us the life and fruit that Jesus envisions here in John 15. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.